the Word of God and turn to, again, Psalm 119 tonight. And we come to the section Heth in verse 57. So Psalm 119 and verse 57. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. We end there at the end of verse 64. Sadly, I think it's been just discovered in practice that one of the very dangerous times in the life of a family is when someone has passed away and now the will is going to be read out and it's going to be discovered who in the family has inherited what. Of course, thankfully, lots of time it isn't divisive and it's handled well, and it shouldn't be a divisive time, but because of the greed of our hearts, because of our pride, it's so easy to take it badly. If you think someone got something that they didn't deserve, or you didn't, you missed out on what you deserved, and so on. At a time like that, a lot of people are determined, I need to get what's mine, or what's thought of as rightfully mine. Well, we come to this section, and the psalmist is meditating on what is his. Of course, he's not fighting over it, but he's meditating over what is his. His portion. And what is his portion? Well, it's the Lord. The Lord is his portion. Thou art my portion, O Lord. And now, throughout this section, you'll see we get a lot of the same themes that we've seen already in the psalm. You've got the psalmist's determination to walk with God. You see him seeking the mercies of God. You see again mention of the wicked and their attack on him. And there's encouragement that the psalm has in the Lord in the midst of all that. We've seen these things in various ways, but as we come to this section, the lens with which to see all these themes repeating again is through this starting point. The Lord is my portion. Thou art my portion, O Lord. And the basic idea is he's got a claim upon God. Quite often the language of someone's portion, it relates maybe to a portion of land. That's their land. They've got a claim upon that land. They can look at this land, walk around it, and they can claim it as their own. Well, the big idea here is the psalmist says, I've got a claim upon God. He is mine. He's my portion. Now, in a world where everyone wants a good portion, here's the psalmist speaking about a truly good portion that belongs to him. Thou art my portion, O Lord. And you know, this is the great declaration that can be made by any child of God even today. And it's a declaration that really ought to thrill our hearts if we grasp it sufficiently. The Lord is my portion. He is mine. Well, that's what we're thinking about as we come to this section of the psalm. The Lord, our portion. Now, first of all, let's just appreciate the wonder of this portion that we can claim. Not everyone has a claim upon God. And, you know, as we look around the wider community, or even, well, look at this room, there's not one of us that ought to have a claim upon God. Even in this room, not one of us should be able to have a claim upon God. I suppose God has a claim upon us because, well, we're his creatures made for his glory. But we've got no right to make a claim upon God. And that's especially the case because of our sin. And not one of us is righteous in ourselves. Not one of us is good enough to draw near to God. Not one of us deserves fellowship with God. We can't say, I am entitled to this. I ought to have God as my portion. We can't say that. In fact, if you think of Ephesians 2, verse 12, Paul is writing to Christians, and particularly Gentile Christians, and he's reminding them of how drastically everything has been turned around by the gospel. And he relates how things used to stand for them before the new Christ. Before salvation came, he says, ye were without Christ, being aliens, strangers, exiles, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Think of those last words. You were without God in the world. Of course, that's why there's no hope. You're without God in the world. He was not our portion. We had nothing to do with him. We were without God. But then, of course, everything's turned around, and the sentence continues. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And the point is that remarkably, the Christian, even the Gentile Christian, can declare, the Lord, who I used to have no claim upon, the Lord is now my portion. When you were far off from God and utterly without God in the world, the grace of God reached you. Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. All your guilt was washed away so that, forgiven, you can have God. Now, be clear there. Forgiveness isn't the final goal of the gospel. I've stressed this before at different points. Forgiveness isn't the great big blessing of the gospel. It's certainly a tremendous blessing. It's not the main blessing of the gospel. The goal of the gospel is not just that you're forgiven your sin. The goal of the gospel is that you might have God, that he might have you, that there would be togetherness, that there would be unity and fellowship between you and your God. That's the goal. Forgiveness without God is dreadful. I mean, I suppose at least maybe not punished for your sin, but if it were possible, forgiveness and yet not having God, that's dreadful. You're missing out on the whole point of our existence, to know him, to enjoy him. We don't want forgiveness without God. No, the aim of the gospel is, I suppose, summed up in those words, I will be your God, ye shall be my people. That's the goal. And today, we need to appreciate this privilege that's been given to us. We ought to stand in awe of this truth that through the grace of God, through the work of Jesus Christ, for me, a rebel at a distance, and not because I deserve it, all because of him, today, not only do I know the forgiveness of sin, but I actually do have God. He's mine, and I am his. What a blessing if you can say that today. Yes, I have God. He's my portion. The Almighty, the Infinite One, who even upholds me in my existence, he is mine. Well, that's how the psalm opens. And it's a note of celebration. The psalmist is just blown away by this. Thou art my portion, O Lord. And it is something that you and I ought to meditate upon more, perhaps. Something that we ought to be amazed at. Here we are, creatures of the dust and sinful ones at that. And yet such is the love of God to us that we've been redeemed by his grace through the costly work of Christ and actually given a claim upon God. He's ours. He's ours. What a wonderful thing the Lord has done for us. With our faith in Christ, we ought to stand amazed. Oh, the wonder. The Lord is my portion. I have him. Now, think about the sufficiency of this portion that we have when we have the Lord. When you think in terms of portions, a portion that belongs to me and a portion that belongs to you, our tendency can be to compare our portions, and we try to assess whether we've been shortchanged or not, whether we've maybe lost out in comparison to others. Some of us might might look at the dinner plate of the person eating beside us at the table, and we sort of compare how much chicken we've got on the plate, and we try and work out, did I get the better portion there? We wanted to have the better portion. Or maybe to take it to a wider scale, we might be tempted to compare the size of our house with that of the next door neighbor, or maybe the farmer would look over at his allotment of land and compare it to the farm next door, and he's assessing, how do I stack up? How does my portion compare to that of others? Well, the psalmist is looking at his portion here, and what more could he ask for? His portion is not just some piece of land, but the maker of that land. Not just the earth, but the maker of the earth and all things. The Lord is his portion, and that is more than enough. The whole concept, it really is drawn from, you know, the use of this language. It's really drawn from the time when God brought Israel out of Egypt. He promised to give them the promised land, the land of Canaan. And in those days when Israel came into Canaan, the land was portioned out to each of the tribes. It was all divided by lot, and different tribes got their different areas. And even within those areas, the families of the tribes were given their particular allotment within the land of Israel. Everyone's got their portion. But there was no portion for the Levites. You know, the tribe of Levi was instead taken by God to be his servants in a special way. They were to be not just engaged in working the land, they were to be engaged in the explicit work of God. They were engaged in religious duties. And in Deuteronomy 10, Moses recounts the time when God gave the Ten Commandments and God gave instruction for the creation of the Ark and of the Covenant. And then Moses says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, that at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. He adds, wherefore, Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. When Israel came into the promised land, Levi doesn't get any of the land. They don't have a portion of the land. But the way this was all framed by God, it is not that Levi are meant to be looking on saying, oh, we've missed out, look at what everyone else has got, and we didn't get anything. No, they're meant to see this as an incredible blessing, an awesome honor. We are getting the Lord. They get the land. We get the Lord himself. We've got this privilege of the Lord. We've got access to God in a way that others don't. You know, like for the Levites, they were sustained by the sacrifices offered to God. There's, I suppose, a sense in which they are given God's food to eat. Obviously, that's just a picture. God doesn't need food, but the offerings are brought to God and it's given to the Levites. They are sustained at God's table, you could say. And, you know, they are the tribe called upon to use their time more fully for the things of God. They are responsible for showing forth the things of God. They can draw nearer to the Lord in many ways than other Israelites could. They didn't have the land, but they were not in any way to think that they lost out. No, they had something infinitely better. The Lord was their portion. Now, all of that, I suppose, was something of a picture for what is true of any Christian. In fact, we're really to see ourselves like the Levites, not so much concerned with our portion of this world, not so much concerned with the land or with houses and farms or harvesters or fishing trawlers or whatever. For us, that's not what life's meant to be all about. That's not the inheritance that we're meant to prize. We have the Lord. That's something, of course, that makes us different from the world. The world doesn't have the Lord. They're missing out on this great blessing. All they've got is the stuff of this life, the houses, the farms, the harvesters, whatever. That's all they've got. The Christian has more, infinitely more. We've got the Lord. Psalm 17 is one where David is calling on God to deliver him. It's written in a time of trouble. And he says toward the end of that psalm in verse 13, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men, which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose bellies thou fillest with thy hid treasure. And it goes on. And notice how he describes them, the men of this world. They are the men of the world which have their portion in this life. And the sense of that is, that's all they've got. All they've got is this life. David is saying, yes, they've got plenty here and now. You've filled their belly with your treasures, Lord. But all they've got is their portion in this life. He says, as for me, in verse 15 of Psalm 17, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. He's saying that they have their portion in this life. I've got more. I've got you, Lord. I'll be satisfied in you when I behold you. In Job 27, Job speaks about the portion of the wicked, and they very much do have their portion in this life, and it's this life only that they can look to, because ultimately everything comes to nothing. In Job 27, verse 16, Job says that though he heap up, this is the wicked man or the ungodly man without the Lord, though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. In other words, they're going to lose it all. The righteous will get it. He says in verse 21, the east wind carrieth him away, and he departeth, and as a storm hurleth him out of his place, for God shall cast upon him and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. In other words, God's going to deal with him. God's going to bring him down. He doesn't have much to look forward to. He's got his gold and silver, he's heaping it up, but he doesn't have anything to look forward to. It's all worthless, really. As it's put in Job 20, 27 through 29, the heavens shall reveal his iniquity, the earth shall rise up against him, the increase of his house shall depart, his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man from God. Well, that's not a portion you want. This is the portion of the wicked man, maybe doing well, prospering, getting houses and gold and silver and all the rest, but it flows away from him in the day of wrath. It all comes to nothing. It's removed and he's judged. The Christian can say, by God's grace, I have an inheritance that will never be removed. I have a portion that will never be lost. And what a portion it is. It's the Lord. Not just some secondary blessing. It's the Lord himself, he's my portion. In Psalm 16, it's again written in the context of hardship and persecution. David's crying out that God might preserve him. He emphasizes that the Lord is his Lord, and he meditates on the fact that sorrow will be multiplied to those who don't know the Lord, who follow after vanity, vain gods of their own making. And he declares in verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. And what does he think about that then? How does he assess this? The Lord is my portion. And remember, he's doing this assessing in the nitty-gritty of life when things are hard, when he's been on the run from the like of Saul or from others. He's faced the pains. He's faced the anxieties of life. He's faced it all. Is he still happy that the Lord is his portion and not some other thing that would make his life more comfortable? What does he think about it? Well, he says, oh, it's good. He says in verse 6 of that psalm, the lines are fallen onto me in pleasant places. My portion, the dividing up of it, oh, it's fallen out well for me. I have a goodly heritage. I've got a good portion. Now, is that your conclusion today? Because if we appreciate what the gospel has supplied for us, it ought to be. You know, we were singing, and it really ought to be the great victory cry of our hearts. You know, in land or store I may be poor, place unknown, name obscure. You know, all that's not pleasant, perhaps. But of this I have the witness, sure, oh, bless the Lord, I've Jesus, I've him, I've the Lord. That's what matters. I've riches more than gold can buy. I've Jesus, I've got the Lord. Now, think about the one who is your portion. In Jeremiah 51, 17 through 19, he speaks about, first of all, the vanity of false gods, of idols made by the hand of man that are not, they're nothing, they're just vanity. The work of errors, Jeremiah says. And then he says in verse 19 of Jeremiah 51, the portion of Jacob, you know, of his people, the portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Again, Jeremiah speaks about the portion of Jacob. The people of Israel, God's church of the Old Testament, here's their portion, the Lord. And he's not some feeble, vain idol. No, he's the former, the maker of all things. The Almighty, that's their portion. What more could we need than him? Now, as we come back to this section in Psalm 119, we've spent a fair bit of time on this first line, really. Largely because I suppose that's the key distinctive thing in this section. But let's now briefly see the significance of that as we take that concept into the rest of the section. The psalmist says that the Lord is his portion. So notice next, I'll call it the availing of this portion. We're getting at the idea that he's making use of this privilege that's his. It would be pretty foolish for someone to inherit maybe a massive farm and then just to not do anything with it, just to let it lie there and nothing happens, and he just wastes his inheritance. It would be foolish. You know, surely you'd want to make use of the farm and, you know, cultivate it and so on and get the produce from it. It's foolish just to waste it. Well, similarly, it's pretty foolish if through Christ we've been given this privilege that we've got a real claim upon God. He's our Father, our Deliverer, our Helper, our God, to have this claim upon him and then not to use it. How foolish. The very fact that the Lord is our portion should drive us to respond in a certain way. That's what you see in the psalm. Because the Lord is his portion, the psalmist has a real determination to walk with God, to live out his life in the presence of God. He immediately declares, having said the Lord is his portion, he immediately declares, I have said that I would keep thy word. Since the Lord is my portion, I will keep his words. I will walk with him. We'll put it that way. I'll walk in step with the Lord according to his instruction. He's my portion, so I'm going to walk with him. Now, it is worth just noticing again there that obedience to the word of God, a drive to keep the word of God, that's the result of having God as his portion. It's not the means whereby he gets the Lord as his portion. It's important. He enjoys God as his portion by faith, and therefore he responds with obedience, with a glad walk with God, seeking to be holy as God is holy. That's the order of things. It's not the other way around. The other way around is the message of the law. Do this, do that, do the other thing. Strive to keep the law of God. And if you do it well enough, hopefully you'll get God someday. That's the basic framework that most religions follow. That's the basic framework that most even non-religious people follow. They still have this concept of hopefully it'll turn out all right at the end if I'm just good enough. If I do this, do that, do the other, don't do anything too seriously bad, and maybe I'll be okay. Maybe at the end of the day, I'll get God, or I'll get whatever great blessing they have in their mind. The problem is, of course, we can't do enough. We can't possibly get God by our obedience. And so how we ought to rejoice? God doesn't give us those terms. He does not say, do this, do that, do the other, and then perhaps you'll get me. He comes to us first with grace in the gospel. He says, here I am, embrace me, have me in all my fullness. Have me, and then go on and walk with me. And God comes to us, shows us Christ, who has died for us, who has dealt with our sin. We can be reconciled to God. God says, have me, take of me, and then go on and walk in my way. That's the gospel. Yes, I still strive to do good. I still strive to be godly. I do work for God, and if I've got no heart to do that, something's gone seriously wrong. But all of that obedience, all of the works of faith, because there is such a thing, they flow out of the wonderful starting point. God saves, and he does it by grace, and he does it for the unworthy, like us. He draws us to himself. He says, here I am, take of me. Now, go on and serve me, because you're already mine. And the Christian says, yes, I love him. He has done so much for me. I am his, and he is mine. I want to serve him. Well, here's the psalmist. He understands this privilege given to him. God is my portion. I've got access to him that the world doesn't have. I've got a claim upon him that the world doesn't possess. I'm going to avail of that. I'm going to walk with him. I can enjoy fellowship with God, so I'm going to purpose that I walk with him. That's the theme in verse, is it 58, where he's saying, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. He's speaking of his communion with God. He's seeking God's favor. Or you could actually quite literally read it, he's seeking God's face. That's the literal Hebrew. He's entreating thy face. It's translated favor because, well, you see that connection quite regularly in Scripture, that the favor of God is conveyed by the face of God. If God's face is upon you, if God's face is toward you, well, that's a way Scripture speaks about having God's favor, having God's blessing. So that's why it's translated this way. There is this idea of wanting to know God's favor, or again, to use the literal Hebrew, he wants to live his life before the face of God, or maybe we could use more of our own idiom and say before God's smile, God's smiling upon us. That's what we want. I'm seeking this with all my heart, the psalmist says. You're my portion, Lord, so I don't want to be at a distance. I don't want to miss out on the blessings that you've got for me. I want to live my life before your face, under your favor. With all my heart, I'm striving to draw near to God. Like a farmer stepping onto his field or a fisherman going to his boat, I'm going to avail of my portion so that I actually get all the benefits that are already there for me. The benefits that are mine, because you're mine, Lord. Now, that's important to sort of see that impulse, that drive of his heart. With my whole heart, I will purpose to walk with God. He's mine. There's so much there for me in him, so I will walk with him. It's vital to see that, because it's possible to have a real claim upon God, to be saved by grace, reconciled to God through Christ, and he is yours, and you are his. And yet, despite the great riches that are yours in Christ, you end up living out so much of your life in practical poverty, like a billionaire who's forgotten his bank password, and he's just slumming it on the streets. You end up experiencing spiritual poverty, not because you're poor, but because you're not drawing near to he who is the great fountain of life and blessing, the one who is yours, who's reconciled himself to you in Christ. You're not making use of your inheritance. There's joy to be found in your portion today. There's help for you today. There's encouragement for you. There's strength for you. It's all there in the God who is yours. But of course, if you're not walking with him, if you're not drawing near, well, you're going to experience an impoverished life, and it doesn't need to be that way. The psalmist is determined. I have the Lord, so I'm going to walk with him. I'm not missing out on any of the blessings that are mine now. I'm going to use them. If you look at the words of verse 59 and 60, he says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Not only is he observing the general direction of God's word so that he might walk with the Lord and live before the face of God, But you could say that he's repenting quickly of any diversion. He's turning from any of the paths off into a wrong way. He thinks upon his ways and he's examining his steps so that he can detect when he steps away from the Lord in any area. And when he discovers any diversion from God, he says, I turned my feet again to thy testimonies and I made haste. I didn't delay a moment longer. I want to keep your commands, Lord. I don't want to be at a distance. You are my portion. All that I need and would long for is found in you. I don't want to take a moment too long at a distance. And how we need that attitude, that heart. You know, are we not so often foolish to turn away from the one who is our portion and the one in whom there is fullness of joy? We live for lesser things. You know, are we not fools when instead of running to our portion, the Lord, the Almighty, the all-sufficient God, we instead get distracted and we live as if our portion is merely the stuff of this world? That's what's happening when we go for lengthy periods without prayer. That's what's happening when we aren't really taking heed to the Word of God. We're just living day by day for the things that we see. We're living as if the Lord isn't our portion and we're losing out. And we need to turn from that. We're far too often like the people who had to be challenged in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. God said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Of course, how foolish. The Lord was Israel's portion and they turned from him, the fountain of life. And they substituted for God these broken cisterns, broken containers. No water's going to stay there. No sustenance for them, no help for them. How foolish. And yet, we do the same thing all the time, do we not? God is there for us. He's been reconciled to us in Christ. He stands ready to meet with us, to undertake for us. How foolish we are if we turn from him, if we live for other things. And certainly when that has been the case, what a need there is to say with the psalmist, oh, I thought on my ways and I saw I had gone wrong here. Oh, Lord, I went wrong. Forgive me for going wrong here and for missing out. And I delay not to turn my feet, to keep thy commandments again, to walk once again with you, my God. So we've thought about the wonder of having the Lord as our portion, the sufficiency of the Lord as our portion. I thought of how the psalmist is availing of his portion by drawing near to God continually. Notice then what I'll call the security in this portion. With the Lord as his portion, there is no ultimate defeat at the hands of enemies. He says in verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. Now, we've seen him mention the wicked plenty of times throughout the psalm. The child of God certainly does have enemies, and is at times under assault from the world around, and certainly there's the ongoing assault of Satan himself. But if we really appreciate that we are the Lord's and he is ours, we don't need to be shaken. We don't need to be alarmed by the attacks of the world. And that really is the thrust of verse 61. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. You could read it, you know, the cords of the wicked have surrounded me. That word translated robbed, it's a very flexible word. It can be used in lots of different ways. But certainly the idea is the enemy have come against him. The pressure is on. Things are hard. But is he shaken? And the answer is no, not at all. He says, I have not forgotten thy law. Even though all these enemies have come, even though their bands, or you could say their companies even, have come against me, even though, or you could put it, their cords, even though they've wrapped their ropes tight around me. Again, the Hebrew is a bit flexible there. But either way, they've come against me, they've put their force into it, but I haven't turned away. No, I've not forgotten thy law, Lord. I'm not shaken. Here I am, still going on with you. And then again, like in the previous section where he said that God's statutes would be his songs in the house of his pilgrimage, he says here in verse 62, "At midnight I will rise and give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." You know, the pressure's on, he's feeling it, but even as he lies in his bed at night, at midnight, he can rise and give thanks to God because the Lord is his portion, and the Lord, the God of all the earth, will certainly vindicate him. God is righteous in his dealings, and the righteous God is his God. He's afflicted, but he doesn't have to be cast down, because he's in the hands of the righteous one, and the righteous one is his. Now, I've referred to Psalm 73 a few times in going through even this psalm already in past weeks. Psalm 73 is the one where Asaph is really struggling because he sees the prosperity of the wicked and he's experiencing affliction in his own life and he can't get his head around it all. But he comes to the end of that psalm and he starts to see things with a better perspective and he recognizes God will deal with the wicked. Of course, that's a solemn thing. You know, God has set them in slippery places. In a moment, they'll be consumed. God will deal with them. But here's his encouragement. He says in verse 23 of Psalm 73, he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." He says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. You're mine, Lord, and look at all you're doing for me, and look at how you'll keep me and uphold me." He says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire beside thee." He says in verse 26, "My flesh, my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He says, "I'm struggling here, life is hard, but God is my strength and God is my portion. I'm his and he's mine. Those who are far from the Lord, they'll perish, but God will be my portion forever." Well, since that's the case, no wonder that the people of God should be able to rise at midnight and give thanks to the Lord, even in the dark night of affliction. Let the world do its worst. Our portion is the Lord. And when people can maybe, I don't know, leverage the law against you and perhaps take your property away, when people can perhaps have you cast out onto the street, when people could perhaps in certain parts of the world take your very life away from you, here's a portion that's yours that is not going anywhere. You have the Lord, and you'll have him for all eternity. Christ has secured this blessing for you. Are you under pressure today and feeling brought low? Rejoice that the Lord is your portion. Walk with him. You've got far more than any persecutor possesses. You've got the Lord. Now let me give one final thought, pretty briefly. And that is to notice the fellowship in this portion. The psalmist says in verse 63 and 64, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." Now, verse 64, that's a glorious verse. The earth is full of the mercies of God. Certainly, it means that no matter where he goes, there's fellowship to be had with God. He can rest in the mercies of the Lord, which are seen everywhere. But let me focus on verse 63. The psalmist says, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." Now, we've been talking about how the Lord is our portion. We are his and he is ours. But always remember, biblical Christianity is not just me and my Lord on our own. Rather, we need to recognize the Lord is our portion, and all of him is our portion, but likewise, all of him is also the portion of all of his people. And when God is not just mine, but ours, well, that binds us together. He's our portion. Yes, on the individual level, that's true. God is mine. But also collectively, he is ours. And since all in Christ belong to him and he to us, you could say that we all belong to one another. There's to be true fellowship, true sharing together with one another. The psalmist here, he's not seeking to live an isolated life, just him and God. He appreciates the real fellowship that is to be enjoyed with the people of God. He says, I'm a companion of all that fear thee. Where I come across the Lord's people, those who walk with you, Lord, I'm their companion. I'll count them as my companion. Now, the church is very diverse, obviously, especially when you start to look not just at one local congregation, but look at it across the world. You've got different nationalities, ethnicities, different social status, different interests. You can list all sorts of other things, ages, genders, and so on. There's all sorts of things that differentiate us. But here's the one and only common thing, really. I say only, but among very few things. The one thing that really does bind us together. And that's the Lord. He's ours. Because we're bound together in the Lord, we're to walk together. We're to enjoy God together. We're to serve God together. Because after all, when this scene of time is no more, we shall for eternity be enjoying our portion. Forever. We'll be gathered with one another around the throne. We're not to despise this community aspect of knowing the Lord. You know, what a privilege we have to live out our lives in this world so full of the mercies of God, but to do so together as fellow inheritors of the grace of God. In eternity, we'll rejoice together in our inheritance. And do remember that, again, that inheritance, it's not just the golden streets. It's not just the general scenery of heaven. We'll rejoice together in our ultimate inheritance. God himself. That's the blessing of heaven. God is there, and we with him. We'll rejoice together when, in the fullest sense, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And as we pilgrim through this world with its pains and difficulties, we're to be of help to one another, directing the eyes of one another continually back to the Lord, that even together right now we might rejoice in this glorious theme. Thou, Lord, art my portion. Thou art my portion, O Lord. Amen. May the Lord encourage our hearts and bless his word to us tonight.